Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Some young preachers among Churches of Christ, and some not quite so young, have decided to repudiate the exclusive language of Scripture. For example, Tim Woodruff, preacher of the Otter Creek Church of Christ in Nashville, Tennessee, is just one of the modern Rehoboams who are troubling the New Testament church. Tim's unscriptural and anti-scriptural views are outlined in his book, The Church That Flies, A New Call to Restoration in the Churches of Christ. Tim accuses Churches of Christ of caring more about the forms of worship than about the functions of worship. Tim asserts, copying first century structures, organization, patterns, and rituals became for us the best and necessary means for restoring the vitality and performance of the primitive church. Page 7. He apparently believes he can put the church on the right path by ignoring some of the forms and adding others that are more in harmony with modern times and with the wishes of the younger generation. Do the first century structures, organization, patterns, and rituals have no relevance for the church in the 21st century? Does the church of today have the authority to decide which plan of organization it must follow? Is it all right for us to discount God's plan for elders to lead the church? Would it be scriptural to appoint a board of directors or to ordain some men and women in the church as apostles and prophets, as one far-out church in Nashville has done? Does the church have the right to design a plan of salvation other than the one Peter preached on Pentecost? Are there no New Testament patterns that are applicable to the church today? The Lord's Supper is more than a ritual, but it is a ritual. May we add other elements to the Lord's Supper, or take it any day we choose, or only occasionally? If we're not bound by any patterns or rituals or organization or structures, we can do whatever we choose, however we choose to do it. Tim Woodruff says he recognized that something was fundamentally wrong with the Church of Christ before he could figure out what it was. He claims he has been uncomfortable with the sectarian rhetoric of the one true church. Our exclusivism and isolationism seem to me, he says, to stem from equal parts of arrogance and insecurity. Page 141. Is it sectarian to speak of one true church? The very essence of sectarianism is to speak of more than one true church. The church at Corinth was sectarian in spirit and in practice because the members were saying, I belong to Paul, I belong to Apollos, I belong to Cephas or Peter, and I belong to Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:12. Paul condemned such division as being carnal. 1 Corinthians 3:1-3. Does Tim approve of carnal practices in the church of the living God? He must if he thinks we are arrogant and insecure when we speak of the one true church. Tim Woodruff's views of the church are deeply disturbing. Is he saying the true church does not exist, or we cannot know what it is, or it does not matter whether it exists, or that only he and other left-leaning preachers know what the true church is or ought to be? And speaking of arrogance, can you imagine a more arrogant position than that? Of all the hundreds and hundreds of books I have read through more than a half century of preaching and college teaching, I honestly believe Tim Woodruff's book shows greater evidence of arrogance than any other book I have ever read. He says, in effect, the great preachers among Churches of Christ, N.B. Hardiman, David Lipscomb, G.C. Brewer, Claude Woodruff, Tim's grandfather, Gus Nichols, and Franklin Camp, did not know what restoring the New Testament church involved. But Tim has no doubt that he knows. If that is not arrogance, I would not know what it is. A few questions about the term one true church are in order. Have some members of the Churches of Christ used the term in a sectarian way? It would truly be remarkable indeed if that were not the case. Does that mean the term itself stemmed from equal parts of arrogance and insecurity? Do you believe Paul was arrogant and insecure when he spoke of the church in the singular? In his powerful discussion of the unity of the Spirit, Paul affirmed, there is one body, Ephesians 4:4. According to the same apostle, the body is the church, Ephesians 1:22-23, Colossians 1:18. If there is only one body, and the body is the church, how many true churches are there? You do not have to have a Ph.D. in logic to be able to answer that question. Paul's first letter to the Corinthians compared the body of Christ, the one true church, to the human body. He argues, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13. Paul next teaches that the many parts of our bodies, eyes, feet, hands, ears, and noses, have different functions. For example, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? 1 Corinthians 12:15. Now please listen carefully. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. 1 Corinthians 12:19-20. Do you think Paul really meant yet but one body? Does that kind of exclusivism and isolationism stem from equal parts of arrogance and insecurity? The truth can hardly be plainer. What Paul wrote came from the very mind of Almighty God. Even the words Paul used were the words of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:6-13. How dare anyone dispute the words of an inspired apostle? Matthew records a conversation between Christ and his apostles. Jesus asked his apostles what men were saying about him. They said that some thought he was John the Baptist, some thought he was Elijah, and others thought he was Jeremiah or one of the old prophets. Although Jesus had a genuine interest in what men in general thought of him, his greatest concern was what his own apostles thought of him. So he asked them, who do you say I am? The apostle Peter answered without hesitation, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now please listen carefully. And I say unto you, that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Matthew 16:13-19. Did Christ say, my church, or my churches? Did he know what he was doing when he used the singular of the institution he would build? If we follow his example and speak of one true church, do our words stem from equal parts of arrogance and insecurity? Is it possible to be faithful to the revealed will of God and not speak of the church in the singular? In view of what I have read to you from 1 Corinthians, from Ephesians, and from Matthew 16, no one should have any difficulty in providing the right answer to my question. We violate the Word of God when we endorse denominationalism. In case you think that only preachers among churches of Christ oppose denominationalism and preach there is only one true church, please know that such is not the case. In 1974, Dr. George Eldon Ladd, for many years a professor of New Testament exegesis at Fuller Theological Seminary in California, wrote a textbook with the title, A Theology of the New Testament. Dr. Ladd made the following observations. The idea of denominationalism would be abhorrent to Paul. The nearest thing to denominations that Paul knew was the sectarian groups in Corinth, which he heartily condemned. Page 532. The idea of denominationalism might be abhorrent to Paul, but apparently not abhorrent to Tim Woodruff. If Tim Woodruff is uncomfortable in speaking of one true church, would he be comfortable in speaking of two true churches, or 10, or 100? Does he know there are approximately 300 denominations and 22,000 cultic groups in the United States. How many of those groups can be identified as the one true church, or can any of them be? Since Christ promised to build just one church, and since Paul affirmed there is but one church, Tim Woodruff has some tall explaining to do. Is he willing to say that his brethren, who are completely devoted to calling Bible things by Bible names and doing Bible things in Bible ways, cannot be the one true church? He is not only willing to affirm that position, he has repeatedly done so in his book. He is perfectly willing to make some changes in the New Testament pattern so that the church will be more in line with modern thinking. I wonder if Tim Woodruff has ever read, or if it makes any difference in his thinking. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. If the way the early church worshipped, preached the gospel to the lost, and helped the needy is not a pattern for the work of the church in modern times, why did the Lord give us the New Testament in the first place? In other words, if the Lord's instructions concerning the kind of music that pleases the Lord are not binding on the church, why did the Lord bother to give those instructions? Tim Woodruff accuses churches of Christ of having entrenched themselves in defense of molehills. Please listen to some of the molehills. Clerical titles, worship styles, organizational structures, peculiar hermeneutical systems, women's role, no choirs, no instruments, ugly architecture, anti-hand clapping or raising, slippery slopes, shaped notes. Page 120. Only one who considers himself superior in intellect and in spirituality would make such arrogant statements. And if his antiquated brethren are wrong in striving to follow as closely as they are able the New Testament pattern for the work and worship of the church, are they more wrong than those who almost totally ignore what the Bible teaches? If Tim Woodruff thinks the churches of Christ are off base in their teaching and in their practice, which church does he think would be more in harmony with the teaching of Scripture? Which church would he be willing to fellowship, or would he fellowship anyone, so long as they did not claim to be the true church? Does he endorse the religious group that teaches salvation by grace alone, through faith alone? Has he ever tried to harmonize that doctrine with the two little New Testament words, do and must? If anyone must do anything, he is not saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Does he believe the Calvinist teaching about the impossibility of apostasy? Has he read these words from the letter to the Hebrews? Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:12. Has he bothered to examine the word translated departing? The Greek word is apostani, from which we get our English word apostasy. But maybe none of this matters so long as we are not exclusivists and isolationists. If Tim Woodruff has difficulty with the forms which churches of Christ honor in their work and worship, maybe he would prefer denominational forms of what they call baptism, that is, sprinkling babies and adults. The truth is, there is only one form of baptism, immersion. The meaning of the Greek word excludes sprinkling and pouring. But it is expensive to incorporate a baptistry in a church building, and it is considerable trouble to drive to a creek or to a lake to baptize those who want to have their sins remitted. Since form should follow function, it seems it would be permissible in Tim Woodruff's view to dispense with immersion and choose sprinkling or pouring, although there is not a man alive who can find scriptural warrant for such changes. But according to Tim Woodruff, we are not bound by the forms of the first century. We must decide what we are trying to accomplish and then choose the forms we think best serve those functions. Since Tim Woodruff thinks churches of Christ have entrenched ourselves in defense of molehills, I need to examine what he calls molehills, although I shall not have time today to investigate all of them. He thinks our objection to what he calls clerical titles is one of the molehills. In the first place, the term clerical titles is offensive to devout Bible students. Where in the Bible do we find a distinction between so-called clergy and laity? These are man-made terms and elevate religious leaders above others. The terms are divisive in nature and cannot be justified on the basis of God's Word. Can you find scriptural justification for a man's allowing himself to be called father in a spiritual sense? How can an ordinary man, and all preachers, priests, and other religious leaders are ordinary men, permit others to call him reverend, or the right reverend, or his holiness, or similar pompous title? Just this week, I had a medical doctor to ask me what I would prefer to be called. I told him Mr. would be fine with me. Tim Woodruff calls worship styles among churches of Christ molehills. If you have never attended the worship services of churches of Christ, you may not know what our worship styles are. Let us see if you can find any fault with the way faithful churches of Christ worship. When we meet, we always have several songs that are directed to God Almighty. Sometimes we have four songs, sometimes six, and occasionally even more. If we have an especially long-winded preacher, we may have just two songs. We have no set number, as we have sometimes been accused of doing. How can we not sing when we are instructed, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord? Ephesians 5:18-19. Our hymnal at West Fayetteville includes some of the classic songs, but it also includes a few contemporary songs. We deliberately avoid those songs that have no content, but are designed to stir the emotions of people without teaching them. Nothing is to be gained by such emotional outbursts. Are we sinning against God by following the pattern that calls for singing praises to God Almighty? Is that a form that can be altered without sinning against God? May we add mechanical instruments of music to New Testament worship without violating the teaching of Scripture? Anyone who thinks we can, and that includes Tim Woodruff, is hereby challenged to show from the Scriptures that we can. But you know for sure that neither Tim Woodruff nor any other left-leaning preacher will accept the challenge. They know they cannot use the Bible only and prove that churches are authorized to use mechanical instruments in the worship of the church. The churches of Christ with which I am acquainted, and the numbers are in the hundreds, always stress preaching. The preaching may be expository or topical or textual, but it is always biblical. Faithful preachers do not enter the pulpit to entertain or to show off their learning or to criticize the divine pattern for the work and worship of the church. They're not judges of what the Scriptures ought to teach, but proclaimers of what they do teach. They believe they have an obligation to follow the divine pattern as revealed in the New Testament. Faithful gospel preachers may not always be scholars in the academic sense, but they generally know the Scriptures and want men and women to know what God has revealed in His Word. Our observance of the Lord's Supper follows the simple teaching of Scripture. We do not sing during the celebration of the Lord's Supper for a very simple reason. There is no scriptural authorization for mixing two items of worship. It would be just as reasonable to have a man preaching or someone's leading a public prayer while we partake of the Lord's Supper as it would be to have singing during the communion. How can we concentrate on our participation in the sacred feast if we are singing or engaging in any other act of worship at the same time? The Apostle Paul strongly condemns confusion and division around the Lord's table. 1 Corinthians 11:17-34. There is much more I would like to discuss with you today, if time permitted, but I shall close with a few pertinent observations. Churches of Christ, at least the ones I have known, do not claim perfection, except for the divine pattern as revealed in the Scripture. When we preach and practice what the New Testament authorizes, and do it in sincerity and in truth, we know we have God's approval. we recognize that no one can know what God approves unless God has revealed it in His Word. Tim Woodruff's emphasis on the Holy Spirit's guidance in matters of work and worship goes beyond what the Bible teaches. The Holy Spirit provides guidance for the church in our time through the Word and only through the Word. You know that is true for at least two reasons. The Bible teaches that truth, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And you know it simply by observing the confusion among those religious groups that claim to have the direct guidance of the Holy Spirit. Virtually every practice you can imagine has been done in the name of the Holy Spirit's direct guidance. But God is not the author of confusion, as Tim Woodruff should recognize. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.